Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for our further consideration, the gospel which we just heard. Lord, guide us in truth. Your word is truth. Dear Christian friends, you don't have to be a regular watcher of the Manitowoc Minute to realize that living in Wisconsin, whether you were born here or not, you're surrounded by enemies. There are Vikings to the west. There are bears to the south. Fortunately, there's a lake to the east and the north, but there are rumors of lions that way. Does anybody really take those seriously? Of course, I'm actually out of my depth when I start talking about football rivalries. I don't really have a horse in the race, but I know enough to say historic whenever I talk about Vikings around here. Rivalries exist, and they can be quite deep-seated as well, can't they? I mean, you put a Chevy person and a Ford person in the same room, and you could very quickly see a fight break out because of their affiliations. There's a long history of dislike in these situations. Our lessons today actually lay out a history of hate. It's kind of unusual in the lessons leading to Christmas to start out here with the murder of Abel by Cain. But therein we can see that hatred is written in the very fields of the earth between those who are focused on the earth. And those who are focused on God. Cain saw that God accepted and favored and enjoyed the sacrifice of Abel, and hatred burned in his heart. And even after the murder of Abel, Cain had been banished, and then along comes Seth, and you know what? Cain hated him too, just because he was another favored son. In the heart of Cain and his descendants, this hatred took root and blossomed again and again. We see it in the pages. As the people of Israel came towards the Holy Land, they saw the Philistines and the Edomites. And Israel was hated by them for who they were. The people of Israel were noted to be different in their cuisine and in their customs. They refused the food of the normal land, nothing with the cloven hoof. And they mutilated their bodies through the process, through the practice of circumcision, just to name a few differences quickly. These people of the Lord, the capital L-O-R-D, the people of Adonai, they were hated because they were different. It really seems like this war on faith and the faithful has been going on forever. We see it on the pages of Scripture, and we still see it today. With the accusations that, oh, those December 25th, Christmas, oh, that's actually just the old church fathers. They just wanted to steal the holiday from the pagans and co-opt the solstice season. Which it really wasn't. It's actually based on a tradition that a prophet would die on the same day that he was conceived. And if we take March 25th as the date of Easter when Jesus died, if you move 9 months after that, you get December 25th. This war has been going on for so long and for so many generations, it starts to feel like the battle between the Capulets and the Montagues. Those are the families in Romeo and Juliet if you're not a literature nerd like myself. The fictional characters hated each other's families so much that even the servants were pulled into this war. And the famous love between Romeo and Juliet starts out with Juliet saying, "Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo? Why are you a Montague?" They had to hate each other because that's how it was. And even though nobody knew why the families feuded, it's actually one of Shakespeare's great secrets. That's a secret that was never known. In the 15th chapter of John, Jesus is speaking to his disciples to get them ready for this kind of future. He is saying, if they're going to come after me like this, they will come after you. And why did they go after Jesus? And that's a big part of the series for this year, isn't it? Know the reason for the season? Well, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Remember, that's going to be one of the biggest accusations that the chief priests bring to Pilate. And all by itself, someone could say, "I'm the Son of God," and you can, okay, whatever. He's kind of a nutcase. And poo-poo, and move on. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus made the claim that he was the Son of God, and then he had the audacity to prove it. He told the followers of John, "Report to John what you have seen. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." He claimed it, and then he backed it up. And that's just one example of where Jesus came through. If I went and gathered all of the times that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy, promise of his own, and all the prophecies of Old Testament, you guys would never let me preach again, because we'd be here for a really long time, because he fulfilled it all. His claims were true, and he was hated. And now comes the really infuriating part, because these people, these Jews, these people chosen by God, they've been waiting for the Messiah. They had studied all of the prophecies, and they were indeed living proof that God kept his promise to them. The only reason they survived was the hand of God. And they were hating and despising Jesus. It would be like waking up on Christmas morning and running down and unwrapping that one gift, that only thing that you'd asked for, begged for, pleaded, opening up, the wrapping comes off, and you see exactly what you asked for, the model, perfect, and then immediately throwing it away. Jesus says at the end of the lesson, this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Know the reason. They hated him because he was everything they hoped for and everything they wanted and everything they needed. Which is to say, they hated him for no reason at all. It's so stupid. But you know what? Sometimes the stupidest things can have enormous results. Have you ever heard of the Hatfields and McCoys? A couple people have. In the mid to late 1800s, there were these two families that had a famous feud in the hills and hollers of eastern Kentucky. And you can't say eastern Kentucky without saying it with that little bit of a drawl. Just try it. They were there are now songs and jokes about what happened between these two families, and the battles that they had even was the inspiration for a game show that we have today, Family Feud. Do you know what started the war between the Hatfields and McCoys? Two razorback pigs. All because of two razorback pigs, 13 people died, and countless others were wounded. It's kind of stupid. The pig became an excuse to execute their hate. And then all you had to be was even a farmhand or a field help in for the Hatfields or the McCoys, and you were in serious danger. There wasn't a real reason to hate, but as they were surrounded by people who fostered it and furthered that hate, it continued to grow. It became the most natural thing in the world for them to hate each other. When you want to set a behavior as an automatic thing, as a habit, there are really three ways that you can go about doing it. First is proximity. You mimic behaviors of people who are close to you. That's partly why you were chided as a child not to go hang out with the bad kids. But the other is to find numbers. The more people who are doing something, the more likelihood that a person is going to join in and perform actions the same way, to go with the flow, to be accepted by the crowd. And you can actually see both of these things happening in our examples for today. The families of the Hatfield and McCoy, those who were close together, hated each other. And then they grabbed their farmhands and brought them in so that they had numbers as well to swell. The hatred became habitual, baseless, without real reason. I want to take a quick aside right now and talk about the curious lines in verses 22 and 24 where Jesus says, "They would not be guilty of sin twice." Now, Jesus was not saying that they, the chief priests and the elders, he wasn't saying that they too were completely innocent of sin like he was. He was being extremely specific in his comments here. They had rejected and hated him in person. If they hadn't known him, they might have had an excuse for doubting the claims and kind of poo-pooing this whole situation, but having been faced with the proof, having heard the very voice of Jesus and still hating him, now there was no excuse. All that was left was painful guilt. But back to the main point. What's been painted before us this morning is an image of natural humanity, a response to animosity and hatred that when things don't go your way, you get angry and get even and find that your cup is filling up with hate. And then it spills out all around. And Jesus promised the disciples that they would be hated because of their association, their connection to him. And they were. Most of the disciples died as martyrs. They were also persecuted. But notice their response to this. It wasn't with hatred in kind. It was with the compassion that they learned from Christ himself. A little bit ago, I mentioned that there were three ways, really, that you can set effective behaviors, that is, habits. The first is proximity, those who are close. The second is numbers, fitting in with the crowd. And the third is really a big one. There are books out there right now, like 7 Habits of Highly Effective People and Tools of Titans. Books dedicated to telling you, here's how powerful and effective people behave, and you should imitate that. And before you now is a book and an example of the most powerful and most effective person ever to have lived. He is helping to set your behavior. See, Jesus' response to the hate of the people of his day was not to fall into the same behavior. He didn't hate them right back. In fact, he showed the exact opposite of that. He loved them. He came to them. He gave them proof of who he was. He gave them chance after chance to be gathered in under his wing. And his words to the disciples on Monday, Thursday night were to prepare them and to set them on a path of behavior that would be like his. Because their connection to their people of origin would initiate a habitual response of hate. Think about Peter in the garden with his sword. But their connection with Jesus would cause them to behave differently. Think about Peter on Pentecost. As he was being accused of being drunk at 9 a.m, he didn't respond with anger. He said, "No, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus' example of love, even when knowing he would be hated for being who he was, is a powerful image for us. Because we are connected to Jesus. We have been branded with his name as well. It's no small thing to be called a Christian. For you to hold that name of Jesus is to be associated with that and to set yourself in line with his desires and his will. It is to hold within your heart of hearts that your death will not be a sad ending of time as you know it, but a glorious birth, an entrance into the very presence of God, to be welcomed into his loving embrace and feel the end of all sorrow and pain, to know that tender touch as he wipes away every tear from your eye, and to finally feel the peace of never having fear again. Your title of Christian is a witness to the world that this hope and faith that you have that values the will and love of your Savior above the whims and hatred of the world is most important. And this warning of Jesus is so helpful to us. Because there are Richard Dawkins in the world. There are Neil deGrasse Tysons. There are people out there who will poke fun, who will belittle you for this connection that you have to Jesus. And I'll admit, I sometimes have a Peter response. I say, give me 5 minutes alone in a room with those guys, and the problem's going to go away. And I'm a better swordsman than Peter. But that's not how my Jesus would have me act. That's me giving into a response of hate. But diving into Scripture, finding a way to live in Christ-like love, now that is my connection to Jesus being a habit for my life. They are going to hate, but Jesus is going to love. And if the God I adore shows love, well, then I want to be like him. I'm going to endeavor to show his love even to those who hate me. I am his servant, and he knows better than me. And you are his servant, and he knows better than you. If you cross the border just to our south, wearing that green and gold jersey, you know that you're in for a bit of a confrontation. Now, there might be a little bit of a fun enjoyment to that rivalry, and that's okay. Enjoy it for what it is. But if you really want someone to put on that jersey, then punching somebody in the face because their jersey is purple or blue or orange or turquoise or whatever probably isn't the most effective pattern or behavior to use. No, you're going to talk stats. You're going to be nice. But what about the important stuff? Because football really isn't that important. Your soul, your eternity, their soul, their eternity. That's the important stuff. Jesus has warned you that the environment that you're walking into is going to be hostile to you. It was hostile to him. Yet he has loved, and so can you. Knowing that they are going to be hostile helps you to understand them and your reaction. They have hated Jesus for no reason. They will hate you by your association also for no reason, but you can love them for the best reason in the world, because Jesus did. And you can love them always in response because of your association to Jesus. Amen. Dear Christian, now go into the world that may be hostile to you, but hear the words of your God. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Amen. At this time, we turn to page 6 in our bulletins and continue by speaking together the words of the Christian faith using the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. As continues to be our practice for the time, we have our offering plate set out in the back. We're going to bring what we have forward, but at home there are options for also giving, and if you haven't given yet, thank you, There still will be a plate in the back, so don't think you missed out. We pray. Heavenly Father, we give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the long and fruitful ministry of Pastor Don Thompson, who as our nearest neighbor served for many years at St. Matthew's in Port Washington. Now, as you have called him to yourself in eternity, comfort his wife Maxine and his family through these new days of grieving. Grant them the living hope that their father proclaimed, for he has received the salvation of his soul and his time of rest. Also, in your wisdom, you have chosen to take Terry Schiesel, Dave's wife of 66 years, home to heaven. We seek continued strength for Dave, his children and grandchildren, as they celebrate her life and her new life with you. Assure them that those who fall asleep in Jesus will live with you forever. Great physician, we ask for your healing hand to be with Kevin Haim, Jamie Crossland's husband, who has COVID, as do a couple of others in our congregation. Jesus, please keep our people safe for your purposes. Lord of the church, we also thank you for Aaron Trimmer, our third through fifth grade teacher, as he has come to a decision about his call. We pray for guidance and blessings on his ministry here and in the future years to come. We also include Pastor Ben Zahn from Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, who you have led our congregation to call to be our pastor of family and outreach. Direct his thoughts and prayers to you, towards your will, for his service in your kingdom. And when it finally is the right person to serve with us here at Our Savior, make that abundantly clear to whomever it is and to us. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.